May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. About a generation or so ago, a movie came out called Sybil. Some of you will remember Sybil. Most of you probably do not remember Sybil. But the movie was about a crazy, crazy girl. This young woman had episodes where she's one character, then episodes when she's another character, and this character doesn't remember that character, and it's just a lot of crazy. In other words, she is someone who had a psychotic slip and developed multiple personalities, each one expressing itself without knowledge of the other personality doing it. So she had names for each one, and it was a very elaborate thing, and it was a very startling movie to imagine somebody in that kind of a mental entrapment. So I was so fascinated by the movie, and I read the book, and the book was just as disheartening, I would say. Today in the scripture, you're going to meet a character that rivals Sybil. Or rivals somebody with multiple personalities. And we're going to say a little more about that. But we're looking at Mark beginning with the fourth chapter. And we're going to work through this scripture together and then talk about it. Begin chapter 4, verse 35. Mark writes, "On that day when the evening had come, he said to them, 'Let us go across to the other side.'" Now let me say something about the other side. If you picture Israel as being a long, small, fairly narrow country running north to south, and the Jordan River is on the, let's see, this is north, south, east, west, the western side, right? And so the Jordan starts from some mountains up here, and then comes to the Sea of Galilee, and it continues down, and it hits the Dead Sea. And on the other side, the east, west, the west side is the Mediterranean Sea, and that's Israel. About 75, 80 miles wide and about 150 miles long, right there. Now, anything to the east of the Jordan River is in another land. And so anything to the west of the Jordan River, or I got those backwards, so just forget about my geometry. Did I say geometry? I did not say geometry, I said geography. Anyway, so in one sense, when Jesus says that let us go to the other side, he's referring to crossing across the lake, the Sea of Galilee, from this side to the other side, right? That's a geographic move. But in another sense, he's saying that we're going to the other side. That is, we're Israel, we're with the Jewish kindred, we're with our people, and we're going to go to those people over there. So he's saying, let us go. The other side is indication not just a geographic move, but a radically different venue in terms of where they're going. And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. The other boats were with him, and a great storm of wind arose, and the waves beat into the boat, so the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a cushion. And they woke him and said, "Teacher, do you not care if we perish?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to them, "Why are you afraid? Have you no faith?" And they were filled with awe and said to one another, "Who is this that even the wind and sea obey them?" Now, Now, I share this as a precursor to what we're going to be getting into, because I think it's real important to see in this alignment what Mark is saying that leads this other story. We're going to the other side. They're crossing the sea. There's this great storm. Jesus is sleeping through it. They get really angry at him, like, don't you care what's going on right here? And he wakes up and says, peace be still. And the winds and waves are calm. And then they say, Who is this that calms the winds and the sea? Now, almost like, it almost makes you want to say, duh. Okay? Going into chapter 5, they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of Gerasenes. And when he had come out of the boat, there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit who lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, even with a chain, for he had often been bound with fetters and chains, but the fetters he had wrenched apart and the chains he had broken to pieces, and no one had the strength to subdue him. So what you're seeing here is Sybil on steroids. Okay, I mean this guy is he's completely out of control, and this guy is the first one Jesus meets getting off the boat. He comes to see Jesus, just attracted to him like a magnet. Verse 5, night and day among the tombs and on the mountain, he was always crying out and bruising himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshiped him and cried out with a loud voice. He said, now see, this is the Sybil act. He runs to him, worship him. This is the man doing this. And then this crying out with a loud voice. I think we're shifting over here to the things that possess this man. All right. Crying out with a loud voice, he said, what have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Now, isn't it interesting that the disciples coming across the lake with this tremendous sea, the winds and everything, and Jesus calms it, and they say, wow, I wonder who this is. And this man, first blush meets him, says, the demons in him say, what have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High? I adjure you by God, do not torment me. For he had said to him, come out of the man, you unclean spirit. And Jesus asked him, what is your name? He replied, my name is Legion. Footnote, Legion, a Roman legion, a group of some 6,000 soldiers. That means there's a whole bunch of them in there. That's a technical term, by the way. My name is Legion, for we are many. And he begged him eagerly not to send them out of the country. Now, a great herd of swine was feeding there on the hillside. And they begged him, send us to the swine, let us enter them. So he gave them leave, and the unclean spirits came out and entered the swine, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and were drowned in the sea. Now, you got it. You got to admit, Mark has a sense of humor. a good Jewish practice would be to not have anything to do with swine. Pigs are a big no-no, and he's putting the demons in the pigs, and they run off. As Marty has pointed out, this is the first known record of deviled ham. I give credit where it's due. I give credit where it's due. So they ran out and they drowned the sea. And then we get the next comical note, which is the herdsmen's fled and told it to the city and the country, and the people came to see what had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demonic sitting there, clothed and in his right mind. the man who had the legion, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it told them what had happened to the demonic and to the swine. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their neighborhood. Okay, this is coming in. She is fine. She is. It's good to have little voices. Don't worry. Their concern is with economics, right? This guy's messing with our livelihood. Pigs are running off and they're drowning, and this is not good. And they're scared of him, and they don't know what to do with him. And so they say, just get out of here. And as he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. But he refused and said to him, go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. Now, isn't that a strange story? Jesus coming over, the stuff in the boat, the seas, the wind, he calms it. That's a whole sermon itself. We won't go there. He gets there. And this man meets him that is possessed with a whole legion of possessions. Jesus sends him off. The pigs run in the water and drown. And now the people are upset, leave him. And the guy is left there to talk to his own and to share what the Lord has done for him. Now, just in pure biblical scholarship, what's this story doing here? One of the things is saying is that Jesus' ministry is not exclusively for the Jews. Jesus' ministry is for the Gentiles. And this man's great opportunity is to share what's happened to him. Now, if we look at it psychologically, it gives us all kinds of stuff to work with. On the first blush, we say, well, this isn't about me, because this guy was a Sybil type guy. This guy was possessed. He had multiple possessions, and he was totally out of his mind and out of control. So that's not about me. Anybody in here totally out of their mind and out of control? I don't think so. You've been patiently listening all this time, so you don't qualify for that. However, if we think about it, there are multiple parts in all of us. There are multiple voices in all of us. Inside us, there's a child that comes out every once in a while and speaks and laughs and becomes playful. In every one of us, there's a parent that's ready to stern, admonish, guide, direct, uphold, encourage. In every one of us, there's from time to time a leader that's ready to take charge, to make things happen. And when that leader takes charge, he's not speaking in the voice of the little child that's in us, speaking in another voice. There's a lot of things in us. Now, the one that I find most interesting, that I think is in everybody, is an inner critic. There's a little part inside me, sometimes it's directed to others, but by gosh, it really works more on me, is, man, what you just did, that was dumb. You ever had your head speak to you? No matter what you do, there's always something left not correct, and your head says, you didn't do that. You know, those little voices are there. Now, if that's not difficult enough and would drive us in the Sybil direction, the external voices that come to us that become internalized are part of it too. Back in the junior high days, whenever you were, well, anybody that's lived through the junior high days know what I'm talking about. Somebody would say, you're ugly, you're short, you're fat. Somebody would say, you're stupid. Somebody would say, you scaredy cat. And it's all a way of projecting on you feelings they've got about themselves that they don't want to deal with. And so it's better to put it off on you so I don't have to deal with it. And then we hear these things and they get internalized and they become something that's there inside us. And we begin to feel like it's possible to begin to feel like those phrases define me instead of what's in my inner self that's there. So that's the opportunity that Jesus sees before him, as this man is totally defined by that which doesn't even have a name. And see, that's why I think this text is so powerful, is because Jesus' first step in bringing this man to restoration, to bringing this man to healing, to bringing this man to transformation, is to ask the man, what is your name? Who are you? What's your identity? Instead of putting him in chains and trying to control him, Jesus is asking for something from inside himself to come forth to claim him for his own potential good and health and well-being. So if you move from the psychological to the spiritual, as we look at this text, we see that what Jesus is doing here is addressing the psychology of the man with a beautiful spiritual question. What is your name? What is your name? And this becomes the beginning point for the movement of the restoration of the man. So what is in a name? What is your inner self identity? And how do you claim that? In the case of this man, it was being encountered by somebody, Jesus, who loved him right where he was, spoke to his heart, and called him forth into a new place of being. So where we are today is wrestling with, does this story fit for me or does it not fit for me? Well, I think it does. I think it does. Because I think that all of us have the possibility of looking back at something that tends to want to define us. Our own self-doubts, our own discouragement, our own fears, our own disillusionments, something that defines us by saying, you made a mistake, and that puts a claim on you forever. And Jesus is saying, that's not what defines you. What defines you is that God loves the inner self in you and is calling that inner self to come out and to be free and to blossom and to be expressing of itself. So we're going to give you a chance to think about this and express this reality. It's like if I looked in a mirror And instead of seeing me, I saw some label about me. So if you looked in a mirror, what label would you see there about yourself? What label do other people put on you that says that about you? What label do you put on yourself? And as a matter of fact, we have a mirror here and a mirror over there. And this may be so personal for you that you want to put a couple letters on it. You may want to write divorce. You may want to write loser. You may want to write tired. You may want to write quitter. You may want to write that's enough examples. But we've got these over here, and I want you just in a meditative spirit, think about this and bring it to the Lord, look in the mirror and write that something that wants to define you. Okay, let us pray. Gracious God, we ask you to move among us this morning with your Spirit and help us to see that you bring to us opportunities for transformation and healing, always fresh and anew. And we pray, oh God, that in moving among us, you can help us to be vulnerable with ourselves, with that own critic that's inside our own minds, and in so doing, can honestly bring before you who we see in the mirror. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.